Things what we call just the basics, I think is what I would label them as. But so we've spent the first several weeks looking at God, and like I said, by no means are we going to exhaust all these, any of these features that we're looking at. But so we got God, Jesus. These are the first two that we're in, and we are looking at Jesus the Christ. We went through several things last week, and we are going to begin this evening with Jesus, our Lord. Jesus, our Lord. If I can get my... There we go. All right. Can we give it so I can get it there on that back screen, Tony? Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. All right. So we're talking about titles of the Son of God that indicate his work and his position. That's where we finished off last week. Last one we'd finished off with was Jesus, our Savior. And we come to the understanding, Mr. Hotchkiss as an example of how he was on the mission field, and the man that was being chased by the lion and was saved by an individual. That's where they came up with their understanding of the word Savior. And so now we're looking at Jesus, our Lord. Jesus, our Lord. Peter T. Forsyth was right when he said, "The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master or its Lord." So many times we think, and we see that even in Scripture, and some thought that in the day when they would see that word freedom, that freedom means that you have the ability and the capability of doing whatever you want to do. But really what it's saying is we are free to live our life for Jesus Christ and how he wants for us to, by making him our master or our Lord. When we see that in the New Testament, specifically that word master or Lord, those are so many times interchangeable. Even translations will, some say Lord, some will say master. It's the same thing. But Jesus, our Lord. The emphasis in the New Testament, perhaps more than any other title, is the title of Jesus Christ being that of Lord. John 13:13, it says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." That was Jesus talking. Not only is Jesus Lord, but Peter raises that calling in Acts 10:36. "The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all." Paul states that as Christians, we must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Notice that we say this is what a Christian must do. Be very, very careful when someone in the denominational world, perhaps maybe even those in the church that don't know any better, but they want to take you down the Roman road of salvation. They'll take you to the book of Romans on how to become a Christian. Remember, the book of Romans was written to those that already were Christians. So the language is going to be different. What he is doing is reminding us here what had to happen. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Why is that? Because if you're willing to make that confession and you truly believe it, that he is Lord, you're going to do whatever he asks you to do. Then go back and read Romans 6. Where he says, knowing that you have been buried with him in baptism. And so it talks about the entire book of Romans is telling us, now that we are Christians, since we have done these things, this is the way we look at it. The believer confesses Jesus as his Savior, as Messiah or Christ, but especially 1 Corinthians 8:5-6 says, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and the one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." There is one Lord, Jesus Christ. The term Lord indicates the sovereignty of Christ over his followers. The term Savior indicates that what Jesus has done for us, right? And we love that. We love to know what somebody has done for us. But the term Lord, however, reflects what the believer should be doing for his Lord. Are we thankful that Jesus is our Savior? Amen. Then we should live like he's Lord. Amen. In that we would do what he wants for us to do. If Christ is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. A Gallup poll was showed that 78% of Americans expect to go to heaven. In church, they admit that they live to please themselves instead of God. Remember, if he's our master, if he's our Lord, then all we are to do is respond, yes, I'll do what you want. I'll go where you want me to go. I wonder why these people would want to go to heaven if they look at it that way. In an article titled, Are We Ready for Heaven? Maurice R. Irwin points out that only 34% of American people who call themselves Christians attend church at least once a week. He says, and this is an old hymn that he's quoting, he says, we like to sing, when all of my labors and trials are o'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore. Oh, through the ages will be glory for me. However, our attitudes... However, unless our attitudes towards the Lord and our appreciation of him change greatly, heaven may be more of a shock than a glory. If we take what he says there. Luke 6:46 says, why call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And the similar phrase was, Jesus Christ is not valued at all until he is valued above all. Jesus, our Lord. How about Jesus, the mediator? Jesus, the mediator. The term mediator suggests one that is a go-between two parties. This implies that two parties are hostile or in disagreement with each other. This mediator is trying to bring the two sides into harmony. Scripture indicates that when man sins, then he is at enmity with God. That man has alienated himself from God without hope, is what Peter tells us. John 14:6 reminds us that Jesus said to him, that I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Do we want to get to God? Do we want to get to the Father, which is in heaven? The only way that that can happen is through Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can make that happen for us. We can't slide in some back door. We can't come in the side window. We can't sneak through the front gate. The only way to get to the Father is through the Son. The death of Christ was to bring peace between God and man. We see that all through scriptures. We see it where anytime there's a covenant made, there had to be a death of the testator, the one that something involved in that. Abraham and his covenant with the Lord. The Lord, remember, killed the animals, and they had to walk through the ribs and everything there of the cow that was butchered, and then they had the birds that they laid down, and these were all in this covenant. The animals had to die. In the covenant of the Mosaic law, the lamb had to die. In the covenant of the New Testament that we find with Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God had to die, so that he could become the mediator between God and man. Those animals weren't going to talk for us. The animals only represented Jesus Christ to come. Jesus Christ was man in flesh, God in flesh, man in flesh, and did not sin. That's why he was able to be the perfect sacrifice for us. Jesus had no sin, therefore he was the only one that could die for sin. Man's only hope for reuniting with God is in Jesus Christ. He made atonement for our sin. In this, then, God sees not our sin, but the righteousness of Christ. And that's why I always refer to this, and I just think it's a wonderful study as we look at that of the tabernacle and the layers of coverings that covered the holy place. Each one of those is a reminder to us in the New Testament how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is and what God sees when he looks down at us after we've been covered in the blood of Jesus. He no longer sees our wickedness, our evilness, our sin, our trespasses, however you want to look at it, the separation from God. He looks down at us and sees a pure life of righteousness in Jesus Christ. 2:15-16, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. He wants for us to be reunited with God as it was in the garden. Sin caused a separation. If we read what takes place there in Genesis 3, and then we go to the last three verses in Revelation, those things are all put back together the way they were intended to be, and we have peace once again in the garden of God. And that is only made possible through Jesus Christ. As we said there in verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having been put to death the enmity. A mediator should have full understanding of both sides and be concerned for the welfare of both parties. You ever have somebody try to help the situation out by speaking on behalf of both groups and they don't really know the entirety of either situation? That's why Jesus Christ left heaven. He knew everything about the Father. He became man so that he could be tempted in all points as we, but yet without sin, so that he knew everything about man. He didn't just think he knew what both sides were thinking. He knew what both sides were thinking. Jesus, existing in the form of God before he came to the earth, fully understood man's side. And he came to earth that he might know and understand, or fully understood God's side. He came to earth so that he could fully understand man's side. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's why I struggle when you may come across somebody, I come across somebody, and when they say that Allah is the same as the God that we read about in Scripture. First of all, they don't claim that Jesus Christ is the Son of Allah. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And so when we look at this, there is one God, God Almighty, and one mediator, I believe that's Jesus Christ, just as we're told, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He gave himself as a ransom for all, being the only perfect mediator between God and man. Why is that important? We touched on the covenant just a little bit, and let's go back and revisit some of this. Well, the Old Testament covenant and law was given by angels through Moses. Read Deuteronomy 5 and Galatians 3:19. Moses was its mediator. The Jews revered angels, and they revered Moses. But the writer has already shown that Jesus is infinitely superior to both the angels and Moses. He now wants to make it clear that the new covenant is superior to the old, not only because of the better promises that it embodies, but because it was brokered and given by no one other than the glorious Son of God. Mediator is an important term to describe our Lord, as we just looked at Lord. And so as we look at mediator, Hebrews 8, 6, these are not on the screen, so don't go looking for them, Tony. They're not there. But Hebrews 8, 6, it says, he is also mediator of a better covenant, redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the internal inheritance, of the eternal inheritance. Hebrews 12, 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. Did I skip one? Did I read the, Hebrews 8, 6, Hebrews 9, 15, Hebrews 12, 24. Christ is the only, or is the one and only mediator between God and man. This idea is alien to our modern world, where political correctness demands that all religions are treated equally and frowns on any claim of exclusivity. Well, once again, the scripture tells us that Jesus is the only way to the Father. But as surely as there is only one God, so surely there is only one mediator between God and men. Which then brings us to a grouping of three. We'll not be able to get through all of them this evening, of the final three, but we'll do the first one. Is that of, because the second one is a rather lengthy one. But there are three titles that Jesus is referred to in Scripture. And we're gonna look into these that take on the roles designated throughout the Old Testament. And Jesus fulfills all three of them. We know that they are prophet, high priest, and king. And we're going to look at those three as we finish out looking at Jesus Christ, and probably just only get through the prophet portion of this tonight. So Jesus, one of the titles of the Son of God, indicates his work and position as Jesus, our prophet. As we continue to look into the work of Jesus and we view it with a broad sweep, it divides itself into these three offices which he fulfills of prophet, priest, and king. This is the first of the three that we are going to be studying. Prophets were forth-tellers, speaking God's message for the present time and need. They were also foretellers, predicting events yet to come. So there is a difference between forth-tellers and foretellers. All right? Prophets from the Old Testament were men who spoke forth for God. Amos, for example, said of himself that he was not a prophet by training or being the son of a prophet, but that he was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees, that he was just speaking forth what he was told. He said Jehovah took him, told him to hear the word of Jehovah and go prophesy now. What? No college training? No degrees? Read the word of God or hear the word of God and go tell others about it? That's what Amos was told to do. The Old Testament points to one great prophet who had come to be God's spokesman on earth. Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Peter tells of this tells us that this prophet was Jesus. Acts 3, 19 through 25, it says, therefore, repent. This is Peter's second gospel sermon. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's because if we follow back that promise that was made to Abraham, that went from Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, all the way through as we follow the lineage of Jesus Christ, that he is this prophet on whom Peter is speaking about, of whom Moses was speaking about. The author of Hebrews said that God used to use many different ways to communicate to us. Remember, it opens up by saying in diverse ways and in diverse manners, God used to communicate to us. But now, how does he communicate to us? Through his Son, the living Word. Many times the multitudes were astonished at what Jesus said because of the authority in which he spoke. The prophetic ministry of Jesus continued after he ascended to heaven. He prophesied how the Holy Spirit would teach them all things and bring them to remembrance all that he had said. And when we read the New Testament, we can accept it with all faith and assurance that it is God's message for us. As Amos was told to listen, to hear the message, and then go tell others, so are we. Jesus said that in the Great Commission, Mark 16:15, and in Matthew 28:18-20, that we are to go and share that message. Jesus, God's great prophet, has said in John 17:6, so Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. This is just a reminder to us that Jesus didn't come to this earth and just flippantly say whatever he wanted to say. That whatever he spoke, he says, were not my words, but are given to me from the Father. You know, as we go out and about throughout the world, even sharing the gospel with those that we come in contact with, you'll find it far easier if we just simply let God's word do the talking and we get out of the way. We do our best to help where we can, but as we shared this morning, let his word convict. Let his word be what changes people's lives. We just need to get out of the way. Jesus said that in John 17:6, that my teaching is not mine, but he who sent me. All I could do is, by finishing out this portion, is that no wiser words could a prophet utter, and just get out of the way and let God's words go to work. We're going to finish right there tonight because I know that we will not get through high priest is a very lengthy section. So we'll save that for next week, the high priest and king. But as we look at this, these are all reminders to us that we look at in the Old Testament, they needed someone to be the high priest. That would come from the tribe of Levi. They needed someone to be the king, and that would come from the tribe of Judah. And then most of the time, one of the prophets came from one of the differences. As Gary pointed out this morning, maybe it was Benjamin. Maybe it was some of the other tribes. But no one person in the Old Testament could fulfill all that. Jesus Christ did, because it wasn't just of, and we'll look at that when we get into the high priest, it's not just a matter of being a high priest according to the order of Aaron, it's about being a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And so there's the difference there. Jesus still from the lion, still the lion of the tribe of Judah, from the right kingly authority. But as we look at the rest of these, it just helps us to understand how Jesus Christ is everything that we need for him to be. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, there's a plan of salvation that's given that you need to follow. And I just want to say that if you're here and you're outside of Jesus Christ, then there's a group of individuals here praying for you to make that decision sooner rather than later. For we do not know when the Lord will return or require our life from us. But for us to get right with him, Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. It starts with believing who Jesus Christ is, then repenting of our sin, because our sin is what put Jesus Christ on the cross. Our sin is why he died. Our sin was washed away because of the atonement that he made for us. Then to confess Christ in Matthew 10:32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And then be immersed into Jesus Christ. Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then to be faithful until death. And I will give you the crown of life, is what he says in Revelation 2:10. Learning all these things about God, who God is, and like I said, we're not going to hit everything, but I'm hoping to give you an understanding, a bedrock on who our faith is in. And if we want to get to heaven, it's only through Jesus Christ. Josh.
Let's all stand together and sing, "Give Me the Bible." Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest-tossed. No storms can hide that radiance peaceful beaming, since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken, hold up faith's lamp to show my Savior near. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and